Isn't that a wonderful song? Aren't the words so meaningful? We're really going to miss you when we go to South Africa. I'm going to miss looking out on a Sunday and seeing your faces. And I ask you to pray for us. It may be the last time, as brothers, we have a reunion with my mom, who's turning 90 in December. But it's cheaper for us to go in October. So do pray for us as we continue to pray. We've prepared a feast of good expository preaching for you while we're away. And I don't want to miss the opportunity to push the book table because I am going to be away for a while. John Blanchard was with us, and we've got a series of his books. And thinking of the adult Bible class, and I encourage you to come to that as we're looking at how to interpret the Bible, John's got a great book called How to Enjoy Your Bible. So that's available at the book table. And then do remember what's happening here on October the 15th. Some of the parents may know what's happening here on October the 15th. While I'm away, Ted Tripp. Ted Tripp is going to be, Ted is an author and a pastor and has written two books, Shepherding a Child's Heart, Instructing a Child's Heart. If you're a parent and you could only afford two books, I would get those two books. But more importantly, come to those seminars. You've got a flyer. Take them, give them to other parents, and you won't be disappointed. Well, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be challenged in various ways as a church. And I've decided to take a break. In fact, the elders thought it would be a good thing to take a break from 1 Peter. And then over the period that I'm away, I want to do a kind of two-part series on Christian stewardship. Later on, the members of this church are going to hear about a faith promise endeavor, which we're calling Ready for the Future as a church. And we don't want to leave you out if you're part of this church family, even though you're not a member. You're going to hear about that next week. So what I want to do today is to look at one side of the coin. We could look at many sides of many different coins in spiritual stewardship. I want to look at one side, and then when I come back, I'm going to look at the other side. And what we want to do today is to look at how we are managing our spiritual currency. So open your Bibles or your iPad or wherever you have the scriptures. Let's have them before us. And I'm going to read from Romans chapter 12. So here is a book which you might say is the most theological book in the New Testament. But then every book in the New Testament is theological. And yet all theology, if it's good theology, is practical. Well, what are we doing? What are we doing with what we know about God and the gospel and Jesus Christ? How should we be responding to the gospel? Here it is in chapter 12. And therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently or with zeal. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Lord, as we come to this very precious passage of Scripture, we thank you for the jewels that we always discover in your word. We enjoy your word because we enjoy you. We love your word because we love you. We expect you to speak to us because you're not a God who hides yourself or your will or your purpose for us. And even though this might be a familiar passage to many here, help us not to miss the message. And help us to go out and to be doers of your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in 4 days' time, we'll be winging our way to the place we call our earthly home, I guess, because most of our family live in South Africa. There's a lot of planning that goes into a trip. Many of you know that. And one of the things, of course, is having the right currency. Unless you have the right currency, unless we do, unless we have South African rands, our hands are going to be tied. Reminds me of my first trip to the continent of Europe over 30 years ago. The euro, as we know, did not exist. So if you didn't have traveler's checks or the right currency for the country you were visiting, you might as well stay in your hotel. Getting and using currency makes all the difference. Would it surprise you today if I say to you that the Bible speaks about currency? And the currency that Paul is speaking about here in Romans is a far greater currency than what slips through our hands every day, although I guess most of us use cards these days. It's the currency of grace. And here Paul is very specific. To be a Christian, he says to us in verses 1 and 2, is to be someone who has been transformed by the power of the gospel. For one, he says to us that as embodied people, we're not spirits. We are those who are in bodies. We should be committed to worshiping God in every area of our lives. So whether if in this week I'm going to sweat on the treadmill at fitness, or whether I'm going to be at work giving my all, that is worship at its best. That is worship, if we can say this, at its highest. Not just what we do here on a Sunday. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And that's not going to happen, is it, without the continual renewing of our minds. So it's the body with the mind. So every day, remember, brother and sister, every day as you get up, you face a culture that is trying to squeeze you into its mold. It wants you to be like the culture. It doesn't want you to think of eternity. None of us, of course, knows when we're going to die. That could happen on an aeroplane. It could happen in your bed at night. But will it make a difference if tomorrow my doctor says to me, you've got 24 hours to live? You bet. And someone has said, with a renewed mind, we should be living on the threshold of eternity. So every day as I'm living my life, I should be thinking in terms of, Lord, what is your will for me? And what do you want to do with my life? And so it's no wonder that Paul moves very naturally from the body and mind to how we use our spiritual currency, our gifts, the gifts that God has given to each one of us. And I want to ask you the question today, how are you using, forget about your husband or your wife or your parent if you're a young person, how are you using the currency of talents that God has given to you? You see, if we're going to manage the currency of grace, consider firstly why God has given you all that he has. Why has he given it to you? Motivation always begins with the heart, doesn't it? I love Côte d'Or chocolate. I really do. But if you've got no love for that, and I offer you some, you're not going to be moved very much by my offer. But if the very thought of that chocolate makes your mouth water, before I even ask, you're going to say, I'm in. And I want you to notice then that Paul's first concern is not how we behave. It's not how we behave. It's how we think about what we've been given. Look at verse 3 and watch out for the word think. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. We could literally say to think. But rather think of yourself with sober judgment according to the measure of faith that God has given to you. You're going to be a good steward of the currency that God has given to you when together we start thinking rightly about ourselves and then each other. Let's start with ourselves. What should the standard or the measure, how should we measure ourselves in this area? It could be that Paul is speaking here about the specific amount of faith that he's given to each person. One person in the church family may have a great amount of faith or a greater amount of faith or giftedness, and another less. But there's another possibility, and I tend towards this, and that is that Paul is saying that the Christian faith, the gospel, should be the standard by which we measure ourselves. And here is the Apostle Paul, and he's saying to you, dear Christian, look carefully at what the gospel demands of you. Think of the standard that has been set in God the Father sending Jesus for you. And when you start thinking along those lines, you're on the right track. Let me try and illustrate that. How do we know, God willing, that we're going to land on the ground on the 2nd of October in Cape Town? Well, modern airliners have inboard computers. And the pilots are told where they are and where they go by these computers. But have you ever seen a runway without lights? God forbid. Why are there lights on the runway? Because as the pilot is directing this huge plane, he's checking the accuracy of the computer by visually watching the lights. And that's the Christian life. We are guided by our minds as they're being renewed. But without the external, without the commands of Jesus in the gospel, I can end up as a very self-centered person using my currency with the wrong motive. So here's a call, I think, that's both negative and positive. If you're going to be wise, don't trip into exaggerated thinking. And that can happen in two ways. On the one hand, we can think far too much about ourselves. If I were to translate Paul literally, he's saying, I say to everyone, don't superthink of yourself. Don't get too hyper about yourself. And the reason why he says what he does is obvious. If I think that I've got more gifts or better gifts than somebody else in the church family, why should I consider anybody else? Whether in the area of pride or intellect or human talents or gifts, pride leads to being self-sufficient. So how can a person who's absorbed with himself ever be a good team player and a good steward of what he's been given? And IBC family, I say to you today with all the love as your pastor, and I say to myself, don't overthink of yourself. You know, the Lord Jesus did a great job caring for the church before you were born or I was born, and he's going to do a great job. Whatever the situation. So whatever currency you've been given, don't be into boasting, get into sharing. But there's another way we can hyperthink about ourselves. And I suspect this is the second way is more common than we'd like to think. Here's the Christian who's so slow about anything or doing anything. Maybe they've met Jesus and for years they're into the routine of just coming to church. That's what we do. And today the Lord would say to you, how are you using you, the spiritual currency, the gifts that God has given to you within a body of God's people, whether it's here or anywhere else? You know, sometimes people might say, well, you know, I always thought I was a nobody. I never thought I had anything to offer. In one of his messages, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great preacher, tells about arriving at a train station to preach at a church, and a man met him. And he said to him, oh, Dr. Lloyd-Jones, I'm just a chimney sweep in the house of the Lord. Well, let me carry your suitcase. I'm a nobody. You're a man of great gifts. And as Martin Lloyd-Jones saw the self-centeredness in the man, he didn't deal too kindly with him. He said to him, you know, I think you're right. He wanted him to think that nobody is a nobody in the church of Jesus. You're not a nobody, whoever you are, if you know and love Jesus Christ. A couple of months' time, we're going to come in our series in 1 Peter to chapter 4 and verse 10. And Peter says, as each one of you has received a gift, charisma, the word from which we get our word grace, undeserved gift. You didn't deserve it. Employ it. Use it in serving others for the good of the gospel. And Paul himself is the great example of it. In the church members meeting, we're going to hear about something that's going to stretch us called Ready for the Future. And it's an appeal that is going to stretch us maybe beyond what we could think that we're capable of. Without the right motive, you see, without giving ourselves first, why would we even begin to think of something like that? I'm looking forward to meeting with my four brothers. One is coming from Australia. And with my mom, who'll be turning 90. But I hope that with all that we do for our mom, we're not like the four brothers I read about. They become successful lawyers and doctors, and they came together for a hug session for what they did for their mom. And the first said, I had a big house built for mama. And the second said, I had a $100,000 theater built in the house. And the third said, I had my Mercedes dealer deliver an SL600 to her. Good things it wasn't a VW diesel. Huh? And the fourth said, you know how mom loved reading the Bible, and you know she can't read anymore because she can't see very well. I met this preacher who told me about a parrot that can recite the entire Bible. It took 20 preachers 12 years to teach him. I had to pledge to contribute $100,000 a year for 20 years to the church. It was worth it. Mom just has to name the chapter and verse, and the parrot will recite it. The other brothers were very impressed, and not long afterwards they got a letter from Mom. She wrote, Milton, the house you built is so huge. I live in only one room, but I've got to clean the whole house. Thanks anyway. Marvin, I'm too old to travel. I stay home. I have my groceries delivered, so I never use the Mercedes. The thought was good, though. Thanks. Michael, you gave me an expensive theater with Dolby sound. Fact is, all my friends are dead, and I've lost my hearing. I'm nearly blind. Thanks for your gesture all the same. Dearest Melvin, you were the only son to have the good sense to give a little thought to your gift. The chicken was delicious. Thank you. So the point I'm wanting you to get in that story, and don't miss the point, is that it's very clear, that the mother would have preferred for the sons to give a little bit of themselves. Measure yourself according to all that God has given you in Jesus. Don't trip into exaggerated thinking and dare to test the extent of your giving. And you see, whether it comes to being a steward of our finances or our talents or the IBC building, which we share with the wider kingdom, it's the same principle every time. I wonder if you remember the parable that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 25. One of those parables you've got to go back to again and again. It's sandwiched between the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 who were wise and 5 who were foolish, and then the parable of the sheep and the goats. And here's a master, and he's traveling away, and he looks at the servants, the managers that he leaves behind, and he knows them, so he measures them very carefully in terms of what they can do, and he gives to one 5 talents. One talent would have been worth about 20 years of a wage of a laborer, and he gives to another 2, and he gives to the third 1, and you remember how the one uses his 5 talents maybe to go into another business so that he can make 5 more. And the other who's given 2, maybe he sees, I can start a camel transport business. And so he goes into that and he makes 2 more. And you remember the one who was given 1. He goes and he hides it and he sits in it, because he thinks his master has been stingy rather than generous. He buries it. And the result is, when the master comes, he surprises him. And it's not that the others were greater, that he should take the one away and give it to the one with 10. It sounds so unfair. But not when you remember to whom all the talents belong. And so Jesus illustrates the principle of the kingdom. Verse 29. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what they have will be taken from him. What are you doing with your spiritual currency? Think about why God has given you all that he has. But then, secondly, think about how God wants you to manage it. How does he want you to manage it? You know, if God has given us a currency of grace to use, then it follows that there must be a particular way that, Lord, you want me to use this. And as a church, we need to manage our currency in a way that maximizes the grace of God. We need to use the accumulated gifts that God has given to us to show God's generosity in giving us his Son in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul isn't vague. For one, he says, we all have gifts, but be who you are. Be who you are. There it is in verse 4. You can't think currency without body. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and listen to this, and each member belongs to the others. Have a look at that word just in verse 4. It's just where it ought to be. It links with verse 3. So Paul is saying, when you think rightly of yourselves with Christ as your standard, then you're going to be able to think accurately about everybody else. You're going to be able to see others through his eyes. You're going to see that together we're the body of Christ and each of us has some currency that the entire family needs. I find that very helpful. Like most of you, I work in front of a computer a lot of time, every single day. And when I do, I don't expect to see the screen with my finger or to punch the keys with my eye. When I drive, I don't expect to use my ears to turn the steering wheel and my arms to brake. Without the diversity of the currency, Paul is saying, the body wouldn't function. And that's why I love being in an international church. It's just so much easier to understand it, that God's glory is revealed in the diversity of his people. We who are many are one body. And when each of us uses the currency of grace, the body grows in a healthy way and into maturity. And I think that helps us to see that we don't have to be extraordinary people to be used of the Lord. God forbid that we should ever think that. Whoever you are today, you've been born with some talent. You're sitting here today, you're either technically minded or, like me, technically challenged. You're either naturally good at organizing or working well with people, but we all have acquired skills in life too. Many of us have learned how to type or to write or to use language or to build. Many who are on the mission field are on the mission field with skills they have learned. And it's as if Paul is saying, get a grip on this. Beyond your natural talent, there are acquired skills. And as individual people, we need to take our gifts, acquired skills, put them all together, and magnify God's generosity to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think I've said before that I love the Peanuts cartoons. And I've just got to share with you about Lucy's weapon. Lucy comes home and she sees her brother Linus watching TV, but it's the wrong channel. And she wants him to change channels. What makes you think you can walk right in here and take over? Linus says. These five fingers, Lucy says. Individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them together like this, into a single unit, man, they form a weapon that's terrible to behold. Brothers and sisters, as God looks at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, are we the weapon that he intends to be? Are we using our currencies together? You have gifts, so be who you are. We all have gifts, but invest your currency to profit others. Look at verse 5 and the second part of it. Each member belongs to all the others. So if you're like me, you look at the list and you try and say, hey, where am I in this list? But did you notice that four of the seven, with exception of prophesying and teaching, leadership, or something that we're all called to do? Doesn't matter who you are. We're all called to serve. Doesn't matter who you are. We're all called to encourage. Doesn't matter who you are. We're all called to give to the needs of others. We're all called to be merciful. Will some do it more effectively and frequently? Sure, depending on the measure they've been given. But I think that rather than see them as clear-cut categories, we should notice the emphasis that Paul places on them. If you're going to contribute to others, why should you be generous? If you're going to be involved in leading, wherever you do lead, why should you do it with zeal? Why should you be diligent? And if you're going to show mercy, why should you do it cheerfully? Because if you're thinking of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you above all, how else can you do anything else? I like the way John Piper puts it. He says, the way to kill pride in our lives, and the church is where we are taught to kill pride, where God slays pride in our lives. He says, the way we do that is by treasuring Jesus. He says, the kind of ministry Paul wants us all to be involved in is not calculated, careful, measured, self-protecting, self-advancing ministry. He wants us to be free and to be eager and to be lavish. And that only comes with humble, self-forgetting hearts who are overflowing with joy in Jesus Christ. So let me ask you today, isn't that what we need at IBC? Isn't that what the world needs? The world doesn't only need leaders and those who are just do-gooders to the poor. The world needs a people who have trembled in the courtroom of the Holy God, and they've heard the joyful sound of mercy and forgiveness in Jesus. My son has paid all of your debt. And as a response, when we know that God has poured all his treasure on us, as we know that he's given us a currency of grace that we never deserved, he didn't owe it to us, and he's lavished it upon us, that all that is Jesus Christ is ours, can you be the same again? I don't think so. I don't think so. If you're going to lead, will you not do it with self-forgetting passion for Jesus? If you see somebody in need of mercy, will you not just do mercy, but love mercy and do it with self-forgetting joy? If you're called to give, will you give counting every cent you do? Or will you do it in a self-forgetting way because Jesus is your treasure? Seems to me that the whole of life, as C.S. Lewis put it, is learning that nothing that you have not given away will ever really be yours. And let me end with this today. A good manager of the currency of grace you've been given, remember why God has given you all that he has. Think about how God wants you to manage it, but think especially about where you can maximize what he's given you. If Paul says in verse 6 that all the currency he's given is a currency that we must use, where should that be happening, brothers and sisters? If this is going to be happening in the church family, can it ever happen unless we first maximize the currency where it counts most? Where in the first place, by the way, parents, do you teach children about community? Than in your family. In your family. That's why in another passage of Scripture, Paul says in 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, if anyone doesn't provide for his relatives, meaning his own family, and especially for his immediate family, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. But I thought, Pastor, that he's talking there about financial provision. And in the first place, he is. But is that all the currency that Paul has in mind? So how about sowing the seeds of the gospel? How about spiritual instruction for each child? If you're a parent or you hope to be one, I mean, isn't the family where leadership and teaching and service begins? I've met very few parents who are not already excelling. Think about this, young people. I've met very few parents who are not already excelling in serving their children in ways that sometimes the children only understand. Those words wouldn't have come but for the sowing of a mom who was using her talents in her home and teaching her children about the living God. What I'm saying is that if we're going to be givers in the church, it's got to start in our homes and in our families. So you maximize the currency where it counts most. But then you maximize the currency where it's going to grow best. And it seems to me that it grows best in ministry, in God's household, in the church family? Do I understand what a privilege it is to be part of a church family? And IBC family, as your pastor, I appeal to you, don't ever forget that the church is a family. And that every day we have a bridegroom, and his name is Jesus. And he cares for us, and he nourishes us, and he provides for us, and he's working for our holiness. And he never says, have I got to do this again? Let me do it because I love to do it, he says. And along with that, he gives us all that we need so that through serving, we can maximize serving each other. And that's a challenge to all of us. And as we end, I want you to ask, why has God put me in the church family with a blend of gifts and the currency that he has? And let me end with just a single snapshot each of these gifts, or some of them.
Radical Christian virtue of proportionate regular giving. It's part of your life. You made it part of your life, and that causes you to share your resources with the wider kingdom. Imagine a church where everyone, whether they have much or little, is contributing with joyful and fruitful generosity. Imagine how much more of a blessing we could be to the wider kingdom. And for that, we need leadership. Finally, of course, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. I've been so glad to see the spontaneous acts of mercy towards the refugees in our own city. Just here amongst the family. Why should we show mercy unless we treasure Jesus more than what we've been given? But as we go into the future and as we're surrounded with many more needs, imagine a church where those around us are so struck by the mercy they see in this church that they say, why do they do that? What's moving them? So as we close today, let me ask you, are you using your spiritual currency? Maybe until today, the Christian life, if you're going to be honest, has been more about you than about Jesus or others. Don't think too much of yourself. Compare yourself to the standard of the gospel. And if you say to me, well, by God's grace, I'm doing that, then ask yourself, Lord, where and how would you stretch me more? You gave yourself for me. Lord, here I am. Take me and use me. You know what I like? When the final day comes, the Lord is not going to reward us for the greatness of our gifts. After all, he gave gifts to us. Rather, he's going to say, were you faithful in thinking? Who much has been given, much will be extended. rose again on the third day, so that we might not live stingy lives, but lives that are overwhelmed with the gospel and delight in Jesus so much that we can't do anything else but serve and show mercy. And if we lead zealously, Lord, help us, we pray, as we seek to live for you in this week. Help us to magnify your name through the gospel. We're going to sing a song that a pastor wrote based on these verses. So let's make that a prayer as we stand and sing. We sing it to the tune of Amazing.
Goodbye.